So today we encourage, we continue our encouragement as we start into the book of Ephesians. We're talking about the letters, the epistles. They're called the epistles. And so we looked at Romans, we looked at Galatians. Today we're walking into a book called Ephesians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And it's part of a group of letters that have gained the title of the prison epistles. And they're called the prison epistles. Why? Kind of goes Sunday school here. What? Paul was in prison when he wrote them. Sort of. Yeah, I mean, it's not like behind bars on a cold concrete thing. He was on house arrest, but yes, he was, you know, so, but that's why they're called the prison epistles. He was arrested. He was waiting trial in Rome. And so he was in chains for the gospel. And the Philippians, very clear prison epistle. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are all the four books that we have in our New Testament that were all letters that are the prison epistles. So we selected one of those out to share in our study of some of the letters of the New Testament. And so Ephesians was the prison epistle that we chose. Ephesians. Ephesus was a large city in the Roman providence there. It was estimated that it was well over 225,000 people in the city of Ephesus. So in comparison, you know, because it's kind of tough to imagine that many people, the population of Cincinnati in 2013 was about 297,000, 297,517. So if you think of the population of Cincinnati, you drop that down by just about 70,000 people, and that's Ephesus. That's a big city. That's a very big city, especially for that time. They had there was a large theater there. The theater could sit between 25,000 to 50,000 people. And so for those of you guys who are going to, who's going to the Reds game again today? Okay. I want you to do something while we're there. I want you to look around at that stadium, because the Great American Ballpark, any trivia people know how many people the Great American Ballpark seats? Wow, great job. Yeah, I should have known Lou was going to be on that. I was looking back there because I thought Katie was going to be on it. So yes, it's about 42,000. I don't have the exact number, but yeah, right about 42,000 people. So if you've got this huge theater in Ephesus and it holds between 25 and 50,000, when you're sitting in the Great American Ballpark today and you're looking around, just imagine that many people sitting, watching a show, watching a theater production with none of this. With no electronic sound amplifying system, nothing. And just imagine that many people. And even at the smallest estimated size of the theater, 25,000, you take the Great American Ballpark and cut it in half and look around at half of the people sitting there, that's still a gob of people. That's a huge, huge theater. So Ephesus, they were very well taken care of. They were very advanced. They had a couple of reasons why they were that way. First of all, Ephesus had a great seaport, and so they were very accessible for travel and trade. They were a trade center, so you'd see a lot of people come and go. So that's another reason why it was a very popular city, a very large city. And another reason why they were very large was because Ephesus had a number of pagan social and religious practices that stood in opposition to the new teachings of Christ that were there, that had just come into Ephesus. And one of the big things there was that Ephesus was the site of the temple of Artemis. And Artemis, Mike and I were talking about, Mike Ladd has a lot of Greek mythology stuff, and he was adding some extra stuff in there. But one side of the temple of Artemis was that she was the god of fertility. And because of this, sexual immorality was a form of worship. They actually had temple prostitutes, and they were there to sell themselves for people to come and worship in that manner. And so I'm just giving you that because that's the level of what was going on there. And that place was huge. It was enormous. In fact, it was, I'm trying to think if it's still standing, but it's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. And so they had that going on. Was there something else with that note? And then they also had a very strong presence of black magic in Ephesus. This is documented in history, but it's also found in our book, in our Bible, in the book of Acts. where we find when the gospel of Christ came and made its impact on the city of Ephesus, a large number of people, a large number of Ephesians that were involved in practicing the demonic arts of black magic, witchcraft, and such, that when they were impacted by the gospel, they came and they burned their magic books. And it was estimated that the value of the books burned equaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So that was a big, big transition, a big turnover, a huge visual of the transformation of the gospel on the city of Ephesus. And so with the, I'm getting off my notes a little bit. With the sexual worship of the pagan god and the strong presence of the magic arts in Ephesus, it would have been pretty clear where the opposition was, right? We know who's opposing us. We know who the enemy is. We know who we need to be up against. But even with this, even with this environment, even being a brand new church plant, even being, you know, one of the first churches in the history of the church, you know, not as first church as the Galatian churches, but, you know, a little further into the Asia Minor area. Even with that, the main theme of this letter that Paul's writing to the Ephesians is they need to be unified. So even with all the stuff on the outside, they still found ways to fight and bicker with each other and cause divisions inside the walls. And so Paul is his main theme, his main thrust here is for unity in the church. And so if I were going to attach a word, like for instance, the first letter we looked at was a letter written to who? Church in? That's this week. All the way back to June. July? There we go, Romans. Good job. Yes, Romans. So if I were going to attach a word to go with the first eight chapters of Romans, you know, we talked about how in Corinthians, Paul says faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But in the first eight chapters of Romans, he doesn't so much focus on love, he focuses on which one of the other two? I saw you. Yes, faith. So if I were going to categorize the first eight chapters of Romans in one word, I'd say faith. It's faith. Then Galatians, which was last month, which was the month of what? Last month. It was 3 days ago. What was last month? Man, you guys. How can you be asleep after a worship service like that? Going out with shake, and signs. Anyway, so yes, last month was July, thank you. Am I boring today? Is that the problem? I know I'm a little ADHD already, but yes, last month was July. And July, typically July 4th, we celebrate freedom, independence. But freedom was the key word I was trying to key in with there. So we would see that Galatians was about freedom. Yes, so if I had one word, yes, freedom in Christ. But so if we have faith in Romans, freedom in Galatians, then my key word for Ephesians would be unity. It would be unity. You see a sub-theme throughout the book of Ephesians that deals with these outside forces. We'll see a very strong emphasis on that in Ephesians 6. Some of you guys know the armor of God from Ephesians 6. And there are little undertones throughout the book. But the whole idea is we need to be unified because of these things out here, because of what's outside, because of what we should be focusing our attention on. We shouldn't be wasting our time, our energy, our effort on causing divisions in the church. We should be spending our time, energy, and effort on trying to reach the people outside the walls, trying to reach the people outside and staying strong against the opposition that's out there, that we need to be unified to be effective against the enemy's schemes. So Paul opens this letter, very subtly he walks into this subject by listing a number of ways that we are all blessed by Christ to build a nice level playing field. And I think it's pretty impressive because what I get from Paul's very much a type A guy, you know. He didn't mind confrontation and he rose up to it, you know. And so for Paul to do things that are very easing into things, I'm impressed by that because I've known some type A's in my life. And for them to do that, it's an effort for them. It's an effort for them to go, okay, I need to ease into this. I need to talk about this and that. Because they just jump in. You know, I don't want to waste my time, you know, sugarcoating stuff. Let me just jump in. Let me jump to chapter 2 instead of having chapter 1. So, but chapter 1, I love it because Paul uses that restraint. And he goes about a very, very subtle, nice. And when you know where he's headed, then you can see these things and say, oh my goodness, it's got unity spelled all over it. But if you don't know where he's headed, it's just real nice and subtle. So so let's take some notes. These are going to be very, very, very simple today. So let's go and write this down if it's not already up. Nope. We are all blessed the same in Christ. And this is the theme that he really tries to get at and hits kind of a, he puts a period at the end of it in the last couple of verses in chapter 1. We are all blessed the same in Christ. After we get through the beginning, you know, hey, this is who I am. I'm writing to you guys. Verse 3, Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Okay, I got like two or three here. This is a great word. This is a great word. I'm not asking you to say shamed, sinners. You know, that just always comes out in such a negative tone. I want us to connect with that word right now. You see that on the screen. You see it in Scripture. I want you to understand what blessed means. That's a great word. That's a wonderful word to say. And I want you, when you say it, I want it to come from your heart knowing I'm blessed. So let me start that verse again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has, oh yeah, who is blessed us in the heavenly realms, not just contained here. Blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, and this is the first part, the first way that he's blessed every single one of us. He has chose us, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So write this down. We are all chosen. If you're a Christian, you're here today. You have been chosen by God. There's no doubt about that. If you've given your life to him as a Christian, he chose you. And you know what that says? That says that God wanted you. God chose me. That means God wanted me. Now you look at this in the big theme of Ephesians. I want you to look, think about yourself first. You know, we don't always like to do that, but think about yourself. Think, God wanted me. Now look at your neighbor. Christian or not, if they're Christian, God wanted. If they're not a Christian yet, God wants them. He's chosen, okay? This was God's idea. All of us who are here that are Christians, we know that God wanted us. We weren't forced on him. It wasn't a situation where God said, oh, well, all right, I guess you can be my children after we spent, you know, years and years and years of begging him. It was God's idea. He chose us, and he did so before the creation of the world. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't something, you know, that where he made humans and he said, okay, well, yeah, I guess I like them. I think they're pretty cool. No, he chose us before the creation of the world. Ephesians verse 4, the second half of verse 4, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So we are all adopted. And you don't have to go back to the sermon in Romans to get a more detailed view of how I describe my understanding of predestination. The very short, simple version is that God desires all of us. It's very clear throughout Scripture. He has a destiny for you. It's laid out if you choose it. That's your choice to accept his destiny, his predestiny for you. So and there's a little more of that, but that's the short version. I got to keep rocking here. God brought us into his family. We are all adopted. God invited us. From what I understand, adoption is not cheap. In this situation, I know for a fact it was not cheap at all. God adopted us with the blood and the sacrifice of his own Jesus. That's what he used to pay to adopt us. That's how he paid for that. And we're told in this passage, in this verse, that this was in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chose all of us And it was by his pleasure and will that we were adopted. His pleasure, that means he enjoyed adopting us. His will, that means that it was his choice to adopt us. And that's each and every one of us. You know, when you look around, you see each other and say, well, that person was chosen. That helps to drop down, you know, some of the battle lines. When you look at someone and say, God wanted that person. God wanted me. God wanted that other person. Okay, maybe I need to calm down and not, you know, be in such opposition with these people that God wanted. That God wanted, he chose. We're all adopted. I understand in families that have natural born children and adopted children, there can be some tension in those families between siblings. And the parents work hard to make sure that doesn't happen. But inevitably, there's always that to watch out for as a parent that has both types of children in your family. We don't have that problem in the church. Folks, we're all adopted. We don't have any natural born children in here. We're all adopted into Christ. We're all on the same playing field. I got to keep going. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So we have all been freely given grace, no matter what your background. Every Christian is a Christian because of God's grace being freely given to each of us. When I traveled with the band, our lead singer, Jeff, was raised in the church. He was baptized young, I'm thinking like 9 years old or something. It was pretty young. He was raised in the church. He grew up going to Sunday school and VBS. And he, when he became, you know, a Christian at 9, he decided to give his life to Christ. He decided to accept his grace freely. I came from the other side of the tracks. I didn't become a Christian until I was a senior in high school. I had plenty of time to make some bonehead decisions and get involved in some worldly things. And so when we would share with kids, it was really neat to be able to share because he came from this side of things, I came from this side of things. But guess what? We both are Christians because of God's grace. No matter what our background is, now we're the same. And that was neat to be able to share that, to have, you know, two different people from that. So no matter where you are, we can't look at each other and say, well, that person got more grace than this person because this person wasn't as sinful. Scratch all that. The only reason we're Christians is because God's grace has been freely given, just dumped out on us. If you only needed a little bit of grace, guess what? You got a bunch. If you needed a bunch, you got a bunch. Just dump freely. Do you understand the word freely? Freely. So we can't sit here and look at other people in judgment of their past or even their present and say, well, you know, that person's less of this or more of that. Or no, God's the only reason we're Christians. Because God's grace has been poured out on us freely. That levels the playing field. Verse 7, make sure I'm... In him we have redemption through his blood. So we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We have been redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed means that we were paid for. That the bill of our sin was death. As Paul says in Romans, the wage of sin is death. But Jesus paid the bill for us. He paid our bill for us. I asked first service. I thought for sure first service would mean, it wasn't even in my notes because I thought it was so well known. The acronym for GRACE, you guys, I thought that was an old church thing. GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Never heard that? No, really? Maybe it's a southern thing. So maybe I need to say it with a southern accent to be respectful. You know? So yeah, that's so I, you know, it's simple little acronym. They're based out of grace, but that's what it is. We've been redeemed. We've been given the riches of God because Christ bore our sin, and this is for all of us who are Christians, first century to 21st century. Doesn't change. If you're a Christian, it's because you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed. You have forgiveness of sins. It's young or old. It's poor or rich. It's red and yellow. Oh, come on. You guys know that song. No? Oh, black and white. Yes. Red and yellow, black and white. It's an old song. Old VBS song. Old children's church song. All who are Christians are so because of Jesus' blood. They are through Jesus' blood. They have been redeemed, and our sins are forgiven. We have this all in common. Second half of verse 8, he says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So he kind of slips that in a little bit there in that last verse. To bring unity, here's what I'm getting at. To bring unity, so the purpose there. So the next little note there is that we've been blessed, all of us blessed equally, because the mystery of God's will has been revealed to us. Mystery, and this isn't something that's hard to figure out. It's not that type of mystery. It's mystery just simply in the definition that it was kept secret. It was kept hidden for all those centuries, for all those years. But as Christians, it was revealed to us. The mystery is the gospel story. Here's how God is going to save mankind. It's through Jesus Christ, and no one before that understood or even predicted that that's exactly how it was going to happen. In fact, Jesus' own disciples, Jesus said, hey, here's how it's going to happen. And then it happened, and they're all going, oh, well, I guess that's over. No, I told you, I'm going to die, and I'm going to do this for you, and then I'm going to be raised again. And third day, you know, I'm going to build the temple. And third day, Reds game. So, throwing that in there. So that's who's the concert after the game. So we've got this mystery that has been revealed to us, the mystery of the gospel story, that it was God's will to save us through his son. And through that, the desire is that we would be unified by that. That we would not be divided, that we would be unified. There'd be nothing to be mysterious about. There'd be nothing in secret. Here it is, it's laid out. Here's Jesus, here's the way, here's the truth, here's the life, right there here for you. There's no reason to argue. There's nothing to have disagreements about, not on the main stuff there. So Jesus, the desire was that he was going to bring unity because we became Christians because of the same story, the same man. Am I getting too loud? I'm sorry, Whitney, disrupting the little one there. I can't calm down now. This is good stuff. Because we became Christians because of the same story, the same man, the same sacrifice, the same gospel, the same redemption, the same adoption, the same grace, the same love. Why should there be any divisions? I'm a Christian because of these things. You're a Christian because of these things. The Christians in the church down the street, they're Christians because of these things. And so that should bring unity. And then last, we all have the same Spirit of God living in us, which is amazing. After we become a Christian, after we're baptized into Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Paul says, speaks about this in 11. He says, in him we were also chosen. Another word for chosen, but I don't have time to get into the details of that word. But just know that word's a really cool word. It's not the same word as the word earlier. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So write this down. We are all sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a really neat term that Paul uses here. The visual that it would have conjured up in that time and day would have been like an official document or a letter where there would have been wax and then a signet ring of someone important, an official, a king, signifying this document came from me. Or this letter came from me. And it's a seal showing authenticity, proving authenticity. So the Holy Spirit is proof that we are official, that our salvation is official. You are marked. As Christians, we are all marked. And what's amazing about this, we are all marked by the same presence. It's not just like a similar presence, like I've got one that's similar, and Caitlin's got one that's similar. It's the exact same presence, which I think is amazing. God living inside Caitlin as a baptized believer in Christ, and God living inside of me, it's the same Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And I mean, that's just kind of, you know, that kind of just nicks any kind of disunity or divisions or any kind of discord or factions that should take place, simply in the understanding that we are unified by an authority way above our own. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of me and you and you and you, whoever's a Christian here. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that's how we are marked. That's how we are sealed. That's how it is made official. All of us equally blessed, all blessed in these same ways. We're all chosen, all adopted in. We all have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, earnest money. We understand putting a deposit down on a house or any number of similar business deals that we've encountered. A deposit is all of it or some of it? Some of it. As little as you can do, right? Okay, that's just me. Maybe not everyone else, but you're going to get a good percentage rate. You put your money towards a higher percentage rate things, and you say, okay, how little can I make this since you're giving me a 4.5% loan, you know? Okay, so a deposit, it's a small amount. Paul says the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's a little piece of heaven. And when we get there, we're going to realize all of heaven. But right now, every one of us who've been baptized into Christ have this little piece of heaven living inside of us. Is that cool? A deposit guaranteeing. The word used for deposit here in modern Greek is the same word for an engagement ring. It's pretty cool. It's like on the cross, Jesus got down on one knee. And he said, I love you. I want you to spend the rest of your life with me. Will you be mine forever? And if you say yes, then he's got this engagement ring for you. Here you go. The Holy Spirit. Promise of what's to come. You know, maybe you're here today and you've not yet responded to Jesus' confession of love for you. Maybe you haven't done that yet. Let me assure you, God chose you. God wants to adopt you into his family. God's grace is freely accessible to you. God paid for your sins just the way he paid for my sins, just the way he paid for every Christian's sins in this room. God's will, it's God's will and his pleasure to see you saved. To see you respond to Jesus on the cross, on one knee, confessing his love for you, proposing to you, saying, I love you, will you be mine forever? And the Holy Spirit is waiting to be your engagement ring, to be your seal, to be your deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. We're going to have a time in just a few minutes when the band comes back up, and we're going to play an invitation song. And it's during that song that we want to have you respond to this. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about that. To think about where you stand right now with God, where you stand right now with the cross, where you stand right now with the gospel story. If you do or you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I want you to think about where you want to be standing by the end of this service. More importantly, where you want to be standing when you're in front of God on Judgment Day. Where you want to be standing when your life is over, whether it's through your death or through the second coming of Christ. To join us who have already accepted God's invitation. So as Paul continues, we're just going to read and take notes. I'm going to limit myself to not preach. That's not easy for me. So let's write this down. we should desire to be blessed. Paul moves from this to the very end of his letter, and he shares a prayer. And in this prayer, there are things we can pull out that are ways that we should desire to continue to be blessed. All the ones prior, we've already been blessed those ways. And that should bring unity, understanding that. These are ways that we should pursue, that we should want to be blessed more. Verse 15, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Let's write this down. We should desire to be blessed by getting to know God better. I said I wasn't going to preach, so I'm not. I'll just let it write it down. We should also desire to be blessed by understanding the hope we have in a deeper way. Paul continues his prayer. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance for his holy people." And this is where he transitions to our next note. "And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength." Oh, I want to preach on that. "His mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." That's powerful. "Far above all rule," and I do have to break my promise for a second. Remember I said there was an under theme about these external, the dark magics? Just want to bring your attention to that. It's right here. "Far," one of the times, "far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." So let's write this down. We should desire to be blessed by experiencing the power of God through our faith. I am praying the Holy Spirit speaking to you, because I cannot, because that's awesome. And he finishes up, verse 22 and 23, he says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head. So we should desire to be blessed by being unified under Jesus' lordship.